I have a sort of love-hate relationship with the Jonah story. You see, the problem with Jonah is that the moment you mention the name, everyone who has any sort of Sunday school background immediately pictures a whale. It's like a Pavlovian response. Jonah? Whale. Probably even not just the Sunday school crowd either. It's one of those bits of the Old Testament that's made it into popular culture. It gets its own verse, and it ain't necessarily so. And that's a shame, because it means the whole point of the story of Jonah gets swallowed by the whale. Sorry. And the book of Jonah actually has very little to do with some strange form of aquatic transportation. The book of Jonah is all about the attitude of Jonah, the reluctant prophet. Now, lots of God's prophets in the Hebrew scriptures were reluctant to do the things that God told them to do. It was hardly surprising, because for the most part, their job was to tell people when they were in the wrong. Tell people that they had offended God, that they needed to change. And no one likes telling other people that, especially not when those people have power over you, power to throw you into prison, power even to have you killed. Prophets were often ostracized, almost never recognized, frequently came to a violent end. But Jonah was even more reluctant. A quick recap of his story. He heard the word of God telling him to go and to preach repentance to Nineveh. Nineveh was a powerful pagan city, the enemy of the people of Israel. And at least according to the biblical narrative, they were not a nice bunch. And Jonah responds by heading off in exactly the opposite direction, a long way in the opposite direction. I may have a map. Did I put the map in? Yes, I do. Next slide, possibly. Yes, a map. He starts in Joppa. He's meant to go to Nineveh on the right there, but ends off up heading towards Tarshish, about as far in the ancient world as you could get from Nineveh. Thanks. And God intervenes, and there's a storm, and then there is the irritatingly attention-seeking whale, and Jonah ends up back on the coast and resigns to his fate. And when he finally, reluctantly, makes it to Nineveh and preaches to the people there and calls them out for their wrongdoing and tells them of God's anger and that God is planning to destroy them, they repent. Literal sackcloth and ashes, everything a prophet might hope that people would do when they heard his words. Jonah was a very effective, reluctant prophet. But he was not happy about it. Because Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh wasn't because he was afraid of what might go wrong. Jonah was actually afraid of what might go right. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed God's mind about the calamity he had said he would bring on them and did not do it. And this was displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. That's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, not because he feared what might happen to him, but because he knew that God would forgive and didn't want God to forgive. Didn't want this foreign city to be given another chance. Didn't want God's grace to extend to the enemy of his people. Jonah wanted to serve a God who was powerful but tribal, a God who would be for us and against them. Jonah wanted a God who would respond to the atrocities that had been committed against his people with anger and judgment. The sort of God that his history spoke of, the God of Moses drowning the Egyptian army when they were retreating, the God of Joshua committing genocide against the people of Jericho. But it wasn't the sort of God Jonah had. And by this time in the history of Israel, the people of God were understanding or beginning to understand that. That their God was gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That wasn't what Jonah wanted. The workers in the vineyard in Jesus' parable have a similar crisis. The ones who've worked all day. They would have been quite happy to be paid the fair daily wage for their labour. That was what they had agreed to. That was what they had earned. That was how it worked. What they couldn't stand was these latecomers, these slackers, getting as much as they did. It wasn't so much that they wanted more, although I'm sure they would have taken it if offered. They wanted more than them. They wanted their reward to reflect their merits, their hard work, and the way for the landowner to do that was to make sure that there was a difference in what they received and what those others received. A pay differential to reflect the difference in the value of their work, their contribution. But the landowner doesn't do that. The landowner pays these latecomers not on the basis of the work they've done, but on the basis of what they need. The standard daily wage, the denarius, which was about what you needed to live and to feed your family. And this parable of Jesus offended, and I think offends, because it does seem unjust. Especially perhaps to us. Our whole system of capitalism depends upon variations in material wealth to act as an incentive. Those who contribute less, for whatever the reason, at best we will grudgingly give them some sort of minimal pension, but not really enough. For to give enough, well, that would be to encourage idleness. Worse, it would be treating them the same as us. It's one of those sad truths that psychologists unfortunately prove. That seeing ourselves as doing better than others, especially others we see as less worthy, is more important than absolute outcomes. An example experiment, a person who's given $100 and sees others in the group given $50 ends up happier than a person who's given $200 but sees others in the group given $500. Because we care more about where we stand in the pecking order than how much we can actually peck. We'd rather have a larger share of a world devastated by climate change than a smaller share of a sustainable economy. Jonah wanted a God who played by the rules of the story his culture, his society, his world lived in. A story of tribes and nations at war with each other, each with their God fighting on their side, in which the role of the God was to deliver victory to you and defeat to them. Our world isn't immune from that story of the God who's for us and against them, whoever them might be. And our world certainly isn't immune from the story of a God who plays by the rules of liberal democratic capitalism, the God who rewards for our talents and efforts, who praises over and above the ones who've worked the full day in the vineyard, the ones who have been faithful all the time, who rewards them, praises them, beyond the late comer. But into the scriptures, in the punchline of the story of Jonah and into the punchline of Jesus' parable, comes a different story. The story that is told through the scriptures, breaking in, is one of a God who welcomes and values with unconditional love and grace, which reaches out with generosity without catches, conditions, qualifiers, or differentials. A love which is equally offered to us and them, friend and enemy. The love that longs to forgive the people of Nineveh. The love that pays the workers in the vineyard what they need, not what they've earned, according to some formula. It's the love that welcomes us to this table, to the table of Jesus Christ, trusting, as the words of the communion liturgy that I grew up with said, not in any goodness of our own, but in God, whose nature is always to have mercy. Are you envious? The landowner asked, because I am generous. Of course we're envious. We're human. We don't want to see God treat the other, the outsider, the enemy of the faith, the militant atheist, the followers of other gods, the lazy, the apathetically agnostic. We don't want to see God treat them as well as God treats God's people. We want a God who favours us. But we don't get the sort of God we want. We get the God that is, the God of grace and unconditional love. And if we stop and think for a moment, we might well say, thank God that we do. Amen.